Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, who your holy word tells us is the author and the finisher of our faith. Father, we come and we open up your word, and God, we must confess to you this morning that though it is early and cold and getting stormy outside, and our bodies may not be wanting to cooperate, Father, we pray that your spirit would energize us, God, that we would be in tune with what he would have to say to us out of your holy word, that as we look at the life of Paul the Apostle going through the book of Acts, that we might model ourselves after him. May we not just do time today. May we not just come in and punch out and say that we've been to church. But God, when we leave this place today, may it be evident that we've been with Jesus. May the things of our lives radiate that we've sat in his presence and that we've been informed by his word. God, take the knowledge that we have of your scriptures and sink them deep within our hearts. And Lord, cause them to be applicable to our lives as we look eagerly for the blessed hope and the glorious of our appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Why don't you grab your Bibles this morning and turn to Acts chapter 25. Acts chapter 25 this morning. And we continue our plod through the book of Acts. And we come to an interesting portion of Scripture, one that is almost, though, kind of redundant. Because let me tell you up front, in the last couple weeks, we've been seeing Paul imprisoned and going before a courtroom setting. And today's no exception. And when we get together again, we're going to see Paul yet standing before Agrippa. But God is orchestrating and moving all these things to the coming about of Paul going to Rome. And that's the Lord's plan, is to bring Paul there before Caesar and before Rome, the great metropolitan of the world at that time. If you're taking notes this morning, we want you to take notes. It's one of the best ways that we can learn. We are in Acts 25, verses 1 through 12, and the title of the message this morning is An Anchor for the Soul. An Anchor for the Soul. And of course, that's Jesus Christ and his word. Beginning at verse 1, chapter 25. Now when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill Paul. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man, that is Paul, to see if there is any fault in him. And when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and on the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. And when he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. And while he answered for himself, Paul said, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I offended in anything at all. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? Then Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, therefore I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I am an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, you have appealed to Caesar, and to Caesar you shall go. The anchor of the soul. How on earth can this old man be so strong? What's in the background for us to grab onto? Paul is almost in a kangaroo court setting from one place to another. Now he appears before Festus. Last week it was Felix. Now it's Festus. Listen, note takers, 2 years have gone by since the last verse of chapter 24. 2 years. Paul has been held captive in a prison setting, though rather nice. He was under house arrest. He was allowed to have visitors. He was allowed to have his books, but nonetheless, he was under arrest by the Roman government. He himself is a Roman citizen. And all of this plays into the factor that when Festus says, hey, why don't we go up to Jerusalem and hold court there, and you can be tried there, Paul says, no way. Absolutely not. He says, I appeal to Caesar. And when Festus heard that, his ears must have perked up, and it says there in the latter verse that he conferred with the council. Really, what he wound up doing is saying to the council, I have no choice, you guys. I know you've come down from Jerusalem. I know you're big wheels, and I know you want to have Paul eventually tried and killed. But when that man said, I appeal to Caesar, I have no choice, I am bound. You see, Caesar had set up a law, and at this point in time, it's Caesar Nero, the one responsible for the burning of Rome. Caesar Nero had made a decree, made an issue, that if anyone within the realm appealed to Caesar, that he would hear their case, or someone appointed by Caesar would hear that man's complaint or case in Rome. But it had to be a Roman citizen. It had to be a freeborn Roman citizen. That means you didn't buy your citizenship like the centurion had bought earlier in Acts. Paul was born a Roman citizen out of Tarsus in Cilicia. And so the story and the stage is being set where Paul now says, hey, I'm not going to Jerusalem. That was a smart move. They would have killed him, certainly along the way. Or once he got into Jerusalem, he wouldn't have had a fair trial. So Paul, listen, people, using the rights of the law legally as a believer, Paul capitalizes on one of his rights. Listen, before we get into this, you and I should be careful to do that. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 13, the first five verses, that the law of the land has been appointed by God. Now, there's laws that have been passed that you and I don't agree with. Well, that's God's way of telling us to get on our knees and pray. It's God's way of telling us to get into the voting box and vote. And I want to tell you right now, as we come up this year on a vote, you have no right to complain as a Christian who does or does not get into office unless you vote. And as Christians, you can't complain anyway, even if you do vote, huh? But God has established laws that we might be able to change the system legally through voting or through obeying the law itself and going about certain things. Paul is capitalizing on the law that was ruling the land, and that was a wise move. But we're going to get into this anchor of Paul's soul, which in fact is the anchor of your soul, if you'll listen carefully. There's a neat story. In fact, guys, you might remember this as a kid. This is a story I read, but boy, did it ring home for me. There was a little boy, and he had a boat, and put his little sails on this boat, and he put it into a pond, and a breeze came up and began to move that little boat further and further away from his reach. And the little guy began to panic, and a young man walking by saw the little boy reaching and almost getting into the water as his boat began to sail away. And that young man picked up rocks, and he began to throw them. As that little boy said, please help me get my boat. So this man's throwing these rocks out there, and the little guy begins to scream, you're going to sink my boat! You're going to sink my boat! But as he cried out and watched the boat wasn't sinking. The man was throwing these big rocks just on the other side of the boat. Just on the other side of the boat as it was heading out and away from him. And the waves from that rock was pushing the little boat closer and closer to shore until that man dropping those rocks over brought that little boat all the way to shore. And that little guy picked up that boat and he was so happy. And I remember doing that as a kid in my own life with a little stick boat that I had made. But the rocks going into the water created a wave. And even though that little guy was panicking, those waves were bringing that little boat closer to shore, back home to him. The book of Acts told us earlier on that it's through tribulation and through trials that all of us will enter the kingdom of God. The things that are going on in your life and in my life, God is using to bring you closer to him. God may use things concerning the church. He may use things concerning your health, or finances, or whatever it might be. God will use them like rocks he's throwing out into the pond or into the pool of life, and those waves that you and I naturally resist against draws us closer to God. We're going through this tremendous thing with the property, and We were last night praying, as many of you are getting together every night or on your specific night of the week and fasting and prayer. And last night was our night, and we were together praying, and we almost began to laugh in our prayer meeting because God has shown us that if everything would have been delivered into our hands like on Easy Street, we wouldn't have been appreciating much. We would have said, "Oh, thank you, God," and ran away like little kids, not being so very grateful. But it's been through prayer and seeking God and going through the trials that the Lord is establishing this work and causing it to sit deep within our hearts, and I like that. But we're in a good place, and we have an anchor of the soul, as we'll see this morning. Paul was in the midst of a turbulent sea on the vessel hardship, and God was with him. Paul loved the Lord loved Paul, and Paul was confident in his relationship with God. Listen to this, 1 Peter. Peter said something great. In 1 Peter 2:25, Peter says that Jesus is the shepherd and bishop of our souls. What is the soul? The Bible tells us in Thessalonians that God will complete the work that He's begun in us in body, soul, and spirit. Man is a trichotomy, just like God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Man is a body, soul, and spirit. And the soul is your mind, your emotions. The spirit man is what is those of you who are born again or you're coming to faith in Christ. The spirit is being born again, the Bible says. And the spirit begins to lead. And your soul, which is your thinking, your emotions, begins to follow the spirit. Now listen, Christians, when you backslide, your flesh begins to take control. And you know what your soul begins to do? Your soul begins to follow the flesh. Watchman Nee said that your soul is the mistress of the man. Whoever is leading, whoever's in charge, the soul will follow. If you're walking in the Spirit, your soul will follow the things of the Spirit. You know what will happen? You'll be walking around and you'll be singing praise songs. Ever have that happen to you? Isn't that great? You'll be driving along and you're singing a song and you just catch yourself. Hey, man, I'm singing a praise song. That's great. Where remember a couple months ago or a couple years ago, it was, you know, some ditty from Aerosmith or AC/DC or whatever some big rock bands are now, Guns N' Roses. You know, mug your mama and beat up the police. And now it's, let the walls fall down, you know. And isn't that amazing? That is the soul beginning to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit, working in your life through your spirit that He has redeemed. Jesus is the bishop of our souls. But Paul had been given an early warning encouragement to all of this. Way back in Acts chapter 23, verse 11, the Lord stood by Paul at night and says, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, you must also testify of me in Rome." Paul knew that he was going to Rome. Paul knew that he had a mission to Rome. And as he was standing there and all this stuff's going on, Paul begins to look around and maybe it dawns on him, "Hey, man, I'm a Roman citizen. This thing's getting heated. I'm not about to go back to Jerusalem. I'm not going to get a fair trial there. Besides, Jesus spoke to me in the middle of the night a couple chapters ago and said, I'm going to Rome." And so he, at that moment of opportunity, says, "I appeal to Caesar." He had an anchor in his heart. First thing I want you to see, jot it down in your notes. Verses 1 through 6 is Paul's anchor in that he has undeniable truth on his side. By the way, when I give you the points, verses 1 through 6, you could either circle those verses or draw a little block around verses 1 through 6 in your Bible or jot it down. It'll help you get an outline next time you come through this section, and God will bring things to your remembrance. But in the midst of all this stuff, Paul had an anchor for his soul, and in verses 1 through 6, he had undeniable truth. It says in verse 1, "Now when Festus had come to the province after 3 days." He was only in office for 3 days. Remember Felix, Mr. Procrastinator? "I'll hear you again later. I'll talk to you some other time. I'm going to wait until the centurion comes down." Felix was a weirdo and a chronic procrastinator, not Festus. Festus was the exact opposite of a man. When Festus, it says here, came to the province, he's 70 years old. He will only hold the office for 2 years. He will die of a heart attack. He was a good man. He was well respected. People loved him. and he executed righteous judgment throughout the land. Unfortunately, he didn't last very long. But you can see where Felix was a procrastinator, Festus is a doer. After 3 days in office, he went up from Caesarea, that's where his palace is, that's where Paul is held in custody, and he goes to Jerusalem, and well, he should. Jerusalem was the hotbed of rebellion. It was the hotbed of the world. It was the focal point, as it is today in our modern time. It says in verse 2, then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews, this is obviously in Jerusalem, informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, they begged him, they besought him, asking a favor against Paul, that he would summon him to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. Now, I don't know if they told Festus this. They probably didn't. See that little dash in your Bible? They're basically saying, oh, bring him up. We want to give the guy a fair trial. Hey, sharpen up the swords, will you? They want to kill this guy. Isn't that amazing? These are the religious hierarchy of the nation. And they're plotting a murder. It's amazing to me as I look at this, especially in verse 2, I see that the message of Jesus is responsible for all of these things. Paul was committed to the gospel. And that's why they want to kill him. They're making this plot. They're petitioning. They're coming against him. Why? Because he held to the gospel of Christ. People, listen up right now. If you go out on these streets today, you petition or announce, I should say, to the world the gospel of Jesus, even though it's loving, forgiving, and gentle, and full of hope, people, because you're mentioning the name Jesus, will get freaked out and come against you. Paul is in this predicament because of the message of Jesus Christ. But all along the way, God was maneuvering him and putting him into position. In verse 3, though, I see an interesting thing that is very tragic in the day and age in which we live too, and that is the dangers of man-made religion. Look at these guys. They're plotting to kill him. This is the antics of godless religion. Jealousy, envy. They're plotting to murder him. Now listen, that's not Judaism. Don't think for a moment that though these representatives of Judaism, which they were, are showing you a picture of Judaism of the Old Testament. They're not. This is a terrible disgrace. These men are absolutely envious. They're bitter. Listen, 2 years have gone by and they're still bitter. Let's kill Paul. 2 years! Let's kill him! They got Tums on their desk. They've got, you know, whatever the hot thing is, you know, for your stomach. And they're just, they got dartboards with Paul's mug on it. 2 years. Gotta kill that guy. Festus comes into power, and now they're gonna try to get their hands on him. And this is religion. They would put their robes on and walk down the street going to the temple. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Did you get those knives sharpened up? Praise the Lord. Isn't that amazing? People parade in religious garb and yet they're out to murder somebody. And I got to tell you right now, Christianity doesn't have a beautiful history concerning this either. In the times of the Crusaders, it was a terrible time. They totally misread the scriptures and didn't read them thoroughly all the way through. And they went about killing people because they were not Christians. That's a black eye in the Church of Jesus Christ. But thank God they departed from what the Bible said, because that's not what Christianity teaches. But they're serving this envious religious system that they're involved in. Isn't it amazing? Remember Bob Dylan wrote that, or had that album, Slow Train Coming, I think it was, and he sings in that song, "You Got to Serve Somebody." Remember that song? It might be the devil, it might be the Lord. And, you know, it's true. You got to serve somebody, and everyone is serving somebody. And these guys are dressed in religious attire, and who are they serving? Jesus set these guys straight several years earlier when he said, they said, we're Father Abraham's seed. Jesus says, yeah, right. If you were a Father Abraham's seed, you would believe in me. I know whose sons you are. And you could almost see them go, yeah, well, who's? And Jesus went on to say, you're the son, your father's the devil, man. Can you imagine God in human flesh telling you that? I think you would have humbled out and repented and fallen at his feet? No, they hardened their heart and put their robes on tighter and came against him. But every man will serve somebody. And Paul is serving the Lord. He's the anchor of his soul. And because of that, he can't be moved. Paul will later on write, "None of these things move me." When you and I have a storm that comes into our lives and we get hit, what happens to us? Do we crumble? Do we buckle? What have we built on? Is it Jesus? Is it the promises of Christ? And all of us are susceptible to this. There's not one of us exempt when a trial comes into our life that our foundation isn't tested. Listen, trials come from God to test our foundation, our footing. And oftentimes it reveals how weak we really are. These men had chosen to follow this false system. But listen, there are many people today. Culture shows us that in every culture of the world throughout history, this is a fact, in every culture, man has worshipped God or gods. Built inside man is a desire to worship. Even atheists truly wind up worshiping something. It's in the heart of man. But if their God be the God of pleasure, they'll be humanists. We've got a lot of those today. If their God be the God of entertainment, they give themselves over to imagination and fantasies. I read in Newsweek just rather recently that you won't, in the near future, you will not have to have a partner for sexual encounters. In virtual reality, technology that's come out of the military, the public sector has twisted and thwarted. And they were showing in the article that you can put this suit on and plug into your computer with a headset. And you can have sexual encounters with imaginary people and feel everything you feel with this suit that's connected to a computer. And they're calling it solo sex. Jesus said that in the days of Noah, when he comes back, it will be like in the days of Noah, and every man's hearts and minds will think evil thoughts continually. Isn't that amazing? What's going on in the mind? Entertainment, fantasies, pleasures, the God of entertainment. Then there's the God of power. We see that today with murder and war. People serving the tools of war, if that be their God. Then there's those who serve the God of wealth, indulgence, and excess. It's a powerful God. I think that God might reign in America. Then there's the God of self. Exaltation, man as God. It's funny, Life magazine used to be the big magazine. Life magazine, then it was People magazine, then it was Us, now it's Self. Next thing is Me magazine. Want to make money? Go make a magazine called Me. Everybody's going to buy it. Focused on self, getting closer to self. In Psalm 115, verses 4 through 8, the psalmist writes, "The idols that they have made are made out of silver and gold, and they're the work of their own hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. The idols of the world have ears, but they cannot hear, and they have noses, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they cannot handle anything, and feet they have, but they can't walk. The idols of the world, they don't mutter with their throat. They can't speak. Those who make such idols are like them." Isn't that interesting? But in contrast to Paul's foundation, listen carefully. Is this your foundation? In contrast, Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:15, he says, "I write to you that you may know how you ought to act in the church of God, which is the living, or the church of the living God, and the pillar and the ground of truth." Isn't that amazing? You may have opinions of me or the people near you or church at large, but did you know that the church is the guardian of the truth that God has revealed in the world? The church doesn't make this Bible true. Because the Bible's true, the church has been granted to be the pillar to proclaim this news. I like that. But it's interesting for us to realize, and it's worthy for us to understand, that religion without God can be murder. And that's what these guys have in mind. Look at verse 4. It says in verse 4, "But Festus answered Paul, answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, that he himself was going there shortly." This is absolutely amazing. I looked this up, did a lot of research on this. This is absolutely bizarre, because Festus has just gotten into power, and it would have been normal for him to appease the demands of the Jewish hierarchy. And listen, everybody was shocked. Even the historians were shocked when they found out that Festus said, no, he's not going to go up to Jerusalem. You want to try him, you come down here to Caesarea. You know what I call this, again, because there's no explanation for it? God's divine providential care just speaks through Festus. That's encouraging to me. God can speak through enemies. God can speak through powers if he needs to. And I find that comforting. Verses 5 and 6, it says, therefore he said, let those who have authority, you big wheels up there, why don't you come down and accuse this man and see if there's any fault in him? Verse 6, and when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the very next day, he's not wasting any time, he was sitting on the judgment seat, and he commanded that Paul should be brought. Now, verses 7 and 8 is our second point, and we see how Paul has an anchor of the soul because he's serving the risen Christ. Isn't that awesome? This morning we've gathered together, and I've got to tell you, I don't know, this is real personal. I've never hid anything from you guys before, so why should I change now? I could not sleep all night last night. If you get close enough, I got black marks underneath my eyes. I could not sleep. I went from one nightmare to another nightmare all night long. I had four nightmares last night. It was so weird. I had one nightmare that I got beat up in Russia on the streets. And I woke up just... Then I fell asleep. And then the next dream I had, that we were all in this church, and the church was like exploding from terrorists. And I wake up, what is going on? Then I go back to sleep, and I'm dreaming, and I got up here and I began to speak and nothing would come out of my mouth. And I'm trying to speak and I woke up and I was sweating. And then the fourth one was I got lost. I was lost in the city. And nobody knew me and nobody could understand a word I was saying. And I woke up and I was just freaking out. And it was about 2:30 and I said, forget it. It's up for the day. Couldn't believe it. I've never had that happen. And I remember dozing in and out of sleep, though, hanging on to that verse, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Perfect love casts out all fear. And you fall asleep hanging on to the Bible. You ever been there? Fall asleep hanging on to the Scripture? Doctor begins to inject the anesthesia into the bottle and taps the line, swirls the bottle, puts in the needle, and you're sitting there and they tell you to count from 100 down and, you know, shine that stuff. I just start saying, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. All those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you just go down the verses until love. And that's a good way to go. In the midst of all this stuff, now listen carefully. You and I are sitting here in this century, nearing the end of this millennium, and Paul lived in a whole other millennium. He was in a whole other century. And the tendency for you and I to get away from what God is doing in Paul's life and say to ourselves, well, this doesn't apply to me. Listen, be careful. These things were written for our learning. Don't think that that's good for Paul, but it won't work for you. Listen, Paul's heart is anchored to the facts and the truth of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And you and I will make it in our life if we're anchored to Christ. And in verses 7 through 8, you and I are serving the risen Lord Jesus. And I don't know how that grabs you, but it ought to grab you good. It's awesome that our God is alive. Verse 7 says here that when he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem, note this, stood about him. The word stood about means to encircle or to surround a prey or a victim. I bet Paul felt real welcomed. And look what it says, and they laid many serious complaints against Paul. Man, it is just absolutely pressure. And that word laid in the Greek means to stack up a shelf or to put something one on top of another. Can you imagine little Paul standing there? All these guys circling around. He was so short. They're all probably looking down at him. He defiled the temple. He spoke against the law. He this, he that, and Paul's just looking around. They're like dogs circling them. Verse 8 says, while he answered for himself, here it goes. He says, neither against the law of the Jews, obviously they were attacking him on those grounds. I haven't spoken against the Old Testament, nor against the temple. I haven't done anything regarding the temple. I didn't defile the temple, and I haven't even said anything against Caesar. Why did he say that? First time Caesar comes up. Because these guys were accusing him in front of Festus that he was ragging on Caesar. Now, you know what else he said? He said, your boss is a wacko over there in Rome, you know, trying to get the tables to be turned. Accusations, one on another. You ever been there? Hey, listen, they're going to come. You're going to get attacked. And the more you get on the edge, the more you're going to get attacked. Just make sure they just keep going. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Just let them go. But one thing, as I was going through the study in verses 7 through 8, there's one thing that came to my mind, and it means a lot to me, and that is I'm sure glad Paul knew that he was called to be doing this. And I don't know where you're serving the Lord at and what you're doing, but I tell you what, to have the assurance of the Holy Spirit's call on your life is one of the most wonderful things you could have. Do you know that God is calling you to work at that place or to do that thing? You don't know how wonderful that is to know that you're called and you're standing there and people come with their 12-gauge shotguns, so to speak, and they're blasting on you at your job or they're railing on you and they begin to mock you as a Christian and make fun of you and you can stand there, you can almost smile at them because you know you're called. It's a great feeling. Oh, man, you know what? You know this and that. And it's just, hey, are you guys done? You've got that confidence. By the way, you'll never know that confidence unless you step out. What was Paul's motivation for serving the Lord at this point? They were coming against him hard. Don't you think doubts would have come in? Have you ever been criticized for what you've done? What's the first thing that comes into our hearts? Doubt. Maybe I shouldn't have. And if you're serving God, you'll do something or you'll say something, and guaranteed, somebody will be used by the enemy to say, you shouldn't have did that. And yet God told you to do it. But then you start thinking, oh, maybe I shouldn't have. Or I got bummed out last week. A lady got really upset with the message last week. And me, weirdo, out of all the people that got converted last Sunday after the three messages, who am I focusing on? The lady that was upset because the message was too direct. Well, wait a minute. I mean, I really studied hard enough to let go of myself, hard enough to let God fill me, hard enough to let God take control. And obviously it was. People got converted and people got upset. And gosh, it would have been flattering if I could have taken credit for it. But I can't. But when somebody criticizes you, that's the first thing. If you're weird like I am, somebody can say 10 good things, and I'm going, you're, God bless you, and I'm thinking, this poor person is so deceived, or they're lying straight to my teeth. I'm right to my face right now. They just can't mean this. They're just absolutely bonkers. They're blind. They must have fell asleep during the service. And then if somebody walks up and says, you know, that stunk, they're like my best friend. Because I'm thinking, yeah, you're right, man. Didn't I really blow that one? Why are we like that? I tell you why. It's because I'm not trusting in God all the time. We can have all of these wonderful things put in front of us, and somebody will come by and criticize, and we'll hang on to that thing. Isn't that funny? Paul is being railed on. What's the anchor of his soul? It is Christ that's called him. He's doing it for Jesus. That's his motive. People will always criticize. But what are you doing it for? Or who are you doing it for? In Acts chapter 9, verse 6, we see Paul's motive established once and for all. When he's on that donkey ride and Jesus appears to him, it's awesome. Paul says, Lord, what would you have me to do? And Jesus says, you go into the city and it'll be told to you what you should do. Paul knew his calling. Listen, people, Jesus told us in Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, He promises us, He says, when they bring you into the synagogue, into the magistrates, and before authorities, don't worry about what you're going to say. He says, for the Holy Spirit will teach you what to say in that very hour. Isn't that amazing? God has made that promise to us. Do we believe Him? Another thing I see in verses 7 and 8 is that Paul had life assurance. Hear me clearly. Life assurance. Yes, God gives us life insurance. We all, if we're born again, we have fire insurance. We're not going to burn. We're going to go to heaven. We have life insurance, and that's good. But listen, you know what we need right now? We need life assurance. You have life assurance, you have everything going for you. You know you're right into the hand of the Lord right there. He's got you. Your life is assured in Christ. Do you see yourself like that? We need to see ourselves like this. When God goes along the way with us, He's walking right with us. Tomorrow when you get in that car or when you get up to do those chores or those tasks, God's right with you all along the way. May God allow us to feel His presence. Life insurance is great. It settles our destiny forever. But life assurance is regarding our present, our right now, where we live. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, the Bible says, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Paul's motive was beautiful. He was wrapped up in Christ. Do we do that, though? Do we glorify Him in what we think, what we do, the things that we say, the things that drive our passions? Paul had a warranty on his life. His life was guaranteed in Christ. Listen, King David knew something about this. In Psalm 37, the greatest psalm in the Bible, Psalm 37, verse 25, David says, I have been young and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken. Gosh, you guys were Christians. 99% of us, I would imagine. You will not be forsaken. Jack, I feel alone. So does Paul. He's not forsaken. There's nobody around. I don't recognize anybody. I'm lost in the city. Nobody can understand me. God knows where I'm at. It's like that little boy, you know, he sees a commercial and some person says, I found God. And the little boy reaches to his mother and said, I didn't know God was lost. Well, he wasn't lost. God finds us, always. That's a beautiful thing to consider. And Paul, man, all the hardships coming down on his neck. And Paul's going, the Lord's my anchor, man. But David says, I was young and now I'm old. You know, as we get older, there's a great thing that's going on in our lives. That is, we can see God's faithfulness. You look back over the years. Again, last night in our prayer meeting, we were sitting in our circle with the team praying, and my wife started this thing. She started reminiscing in her prayer. Lord, I remember when we were a Monday night home fellowship that we gathered for a year and prayed on Wednesday nights, and I had forgotten, seeking God's will about what He wanted to do. And then that got my juices flowing. And I remember the day that we moved to Chino Hills from Costa Mesa, we got everything settled, and the four of us, we went up to the big oak tree that I think is at the base of Bayberry right now. They left that beautiful oak tree. In fact, I think it's the symbol of the city now. It's on the police cars and the trucks, that big oak. And we walked up there. There was nothing there. Actually, quite a few of you live up there. Your home wasn't even there yet. And in 1986, and we walked up there, and we didn't even know what we were doing, but the four of us held out our hands, and we said, Lord, if it be Your will, deliver into our hands, into Your hands, Chino Hills, for Your glory. We didn't even know what we were talking about. And God is doing that. And as you get older, you look back, and you go, man, I was young, and now I'm old, and I tell you what, God does not forsake His people. He'll be with you all the way. Isn't it sad, though, that youth is wasted on young people? Just thinking about that. I need now more energy than I've ever needed to do the stuff that I need to do. And when you're a teen, you don't need to do anything but take out the trash, mow the lawn, wax the floor, change the transmission fluid, you know, those things, right? and they wasted on stuff. And now I need that energy. And I want to go as much as I can until I get to the point where I can't go anymore. David talks about the faithfulness of the Lord. Time reveals his faithfulness, and Paul knew this. In Psalm 139, verse 7, a great, great statement. The psalmist says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence?" He says in verse 8, "Behold, thou art there." You can backslide tomorrow, people. You can get on your thing, and first of all, nobody wakes up tomorrow and says, "I'm going to backslide. It's a nice day. It's raining, snowing, 3,000 feet." They're telling us tomorrow, right? "I'm going to backslide. It's a great day to backslide. I'm going to burn my Bible." You don't do that. You slowly get away from God. That's how you backslide. You just stop doing what you know you ought to be doing. You get a little cool. You get a little cold. Then you get a little dead. And then you wind up slipping away. And you know when you backslide and you go to that place or do that thing, you know who's with you all along the way? The Holy Spirit. And those of you who, you know what I'm talking about, you're trying to drag him into that singles bar, or you're trying to go to that R X-rated movie thing, and you're going like this, and the Holy Spirit's pulling you. You're uncomfortable. He's pulling. Come on, will you? No, I don't want to go in there. And then you bring the Holy Spirit in there. He's got his hand, he's covering his eyes. And he's got to plug his ears. You know that's true, because the whole time you're sitting there in that sin, you're going, "I am not having fun. This is not working." That's one of the marks of a true believer. You can't even sin good anymore. You're miserable until you come back to Christ. Somebody's asked, "Well, how do you know if the guy was saved or not?" Well, you know what? Was he miserable when he was backslidden? Oh, listen, the Bible says sin is pleasurable for a season, yes. But that season quickly changes. And then you begin to say, "Man, I'm miserable." The Lord hangs on to us and holds us. Third and final point, verses 9 through 12. How did Paul maintain this anchor of his soul? It was the message that he proclaimed. The message that he proclaimed in verses 9 through 12 was responsible and, in fact, was the anchor of his soul. It says, "But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor," and this is a place where him and Felix were exactly the same. They're so different, except in this area, they wanted to do the Jews a favor. The fear of men, Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." Every man, woman, I don't care who you are today. I don't care how strong of a facade you can put up front. I don't care how macho you think you are or how much you can bench press. You are afraid of men. "Well, I beg to differ with you, Jack, and I'll take you out back and show you." That's not what I'm talking about. There's somebody in life that you will bow to. "Not me, buddy." "Oh, yeah? Your boss. Corporate president, FBI, CIA, WIFE. Somebody." I can say that. She's coming second service. Somebody can punch your button and you'll begin to cower. "Oh, yes, sir. Oh, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Oh, yeah, okay." Listen, the fear of man is a snare, the Bible says. It'll grip your heart. "Not me." "Oh, yeah, you." It's true. Wanting to do the Jews a favor, the fear of man. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, "You better be afraid. You better watch out." He says, "When all men speak well of you, you better watch out." That means you're a man pleaser. "Oh, make everybody happy." Now, listen, I got to tell you, honestly, and I got to hurry while I do it, every one of us outside of Jesus Christ will be prone to please men. You know why? None of us want to be rejected. Listen, I don't know how you guys are, but at work, there's nothing I enjoyed more than having my superior come up and said, on your back. That was an awesome job. I didn't even care if I got a raise for the next 5 years after that. Really? I was blessed by him saying, that was a great job. It's like, oh man. That's why it's going to be. Can you imagine when Jesus says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's like, yes, yes, yes. It's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be something. But every one of us outside of Christ, we're looking for approval of men. It's our nature. But here's the wonderful thing about a Christian. Once you understand where you are in Jesus Christ, it's like, Lord, I've got your approval, and I don't care what any man says about me. I know where I stand with you. And that's where Paul's at. People could come and attack and do whatever and make a conspiracy and plot against him, and Paul says, Lord, I'm yours, man. He believed that so much that he went on later to say, for to me, to live is Christ, but to die, to die, that's gain. Going to heaven. That's radical. But it's our nature to want acceptance of men. Will men accept us? Sometimes. Will they reject us? Sometimes. George Whitefield, when he preached a message candidating for a church, George Whitefield preached in the church voted, and he got a slip of paper, and it said, rejected. And he sent a letter to his dad across the seas, and he said, Dad, I was rejected. And his dad sent a letter back. Back then, it took months to get that ship across the ocean with a letter. His dad wrote a letter, yes, rejected on earth, but accepted in heaven. And that changed his whole attitude about ministry, and he went in with boldness. And of course, George Whitefield went down in history. But it's human nature to have this kind of a thing, and that's why Christ comes in and sets us free and gives us strength of the soul. In Ephesians 1:6 says, it's all of His grace by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved, that is Jesus Christ. Isn't that great news? And here's a final thought. I love this. Verse 10 says, then Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat. That means I'm standing before you, Festus. You are a representative of Caesar, which in, so to speak, I'm standing before Caesar's authority, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. And Festus probably went, yeah, you're right. Verse 11, for if I'm an offender, he says, or have committed anything worthy of death, I don't object to dying. Kill me then. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. Anchor. I appeal to Caesar. Festus says, if you appeal to Caesar, then to Caesar you shall go. And Paul went, yahoo. Fulfilling the plan. Listen carefully and we'll wrap this up. It is absolutely awesome as we think about this that God has foreordained in Paul's life the events that are happening so much. People, grab this, please. If you have missed the whole thing today, will you get this one? That the things that have happened, that are happening at this moment, the things that are going to happen outside of this place every moment after this, is ordained of God in your life if you're a believer. It doesn't matter if it looks good or if it looks bad. If it's a temptation or a trial, God knows. To the very point that Paul is standing in front of a ruler representative of Caesar, and he's a Roman citizen born some 68 years earlier in a city that gave him citizenship. You don't think God was in that? God was in his birth at that place for this moment in time so that Paul could stand there for the history of the world, eventually the gospel coming to you, simply because Paul said, I appeal to Caesar. It's incredible. I've got a flat tire. God's in it. I lost my job. He's in it. Don't remove yourself from Paul. God's in it. To Caesar you'll go. Awesome. God has been in everything that you've been experiencing. And if the clouds seem dark because of recent things, God is more in those things to bring you a hope. Jot it down. Put it on your right hand or your forehead. Jeremiah 29:11. Probably the most quoted verse in this church, because I need it so bad. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope." It's awesome. Can you say that this morning? You can close your Bible. I want to leave you with this. John is in heaven, transported there in the Spirit in the book of Revelation. John has seen all these things, and he's seen things come into the future. And John says this. He goes, I saw a multitude that nobody could count. And that multitude, when they were speaking something, and their voices sound like rushing water. John listens more carefully, and he hears these words, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." In your sickness, the Lord God omnipotent reigns. In your poverty, and your pain, and your loneliness, the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And can you say that this morning? In your life, the Lord God, hallelujah, the Lord omnipotent reigns, the Lord all-powerful. I just want to get under the spout where all the glory's coming out. Just so I can just again be refreshed in knowing that my soul is anchored on Him. Let's pray. Lord, there are times throughout church history, and even before that time, Lord God, throughout the Old Testament, where the psalmist would pen the words of deliverance and of safety and of security and of salvation in Christ. And Lord, we stand here today on this cold and wintry day, and Father, we're going to go out into a world that is cold and wintry of life. It is dead. It is hurting and has no hope. It has no foundation. It is crumbling beneath the feet of men, and they panic and they fear. And God, they have no idea that the icy bridge that they're on is suspended over an eternal pit. And Lord, it is melting so quick. But Father, you've given us a hope in Christ Jesus. And we can say this morning that the Lord God omnipotent reigns in our lives. And we thank you for the anchor of our soul, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That you told us in advance that we would have tribulations and trials. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Thank you, God, for telling us these things in advance and going on ahead of us in advance to tell us about the way. That none of us today need to be caught off guard or leave this building being hopeless. While we're praying right now and Christians are enjoying the reality of this fact, maybe you're not a believer this morning. You've never publicly confessed Christ as your Lord. I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that. But before you do that, if you'll do that, I'm going to ask you to simply put your hand up if you are saying, "Jesus, I have sinned and I'm receiving you as my Savior today. I want that hope of heaven. I want to have an anchor to my soul. I'm like a reed just blowing in the wind. And I want to have that faith. God, give me that faith and that strength." If that's you this morning, I'm going to ask you to put your hand up. But then when we're all done and people are leaving, I'm going to ask you to go to the prayer room. We'll give you a Bible and get you going on your walk. But as I look over this body, you're going to publicly confess Christ by raising your hand. If that's you this morning, put your hand up wherever we're at right here. God bless you. You're saying, "Jesus, I want you to come into my life and cleanse me from my sins." It's a free gift. You may have done work before. You may have played in the church band or whatever. It means nothing. You have to come to Him by faith, trusting that He'll forgive you. Anybody else would like to receive Jesus this morning? Have your life totally changed by Him from the inside out? Anyone else in this last moment? Everybody Jesus called, He called in a public setting like this right now. If you put your hand up, you can put it down. God bless you. Father, as this hand has gone up, Lord, it's awesome to realize that the heart was directed, the will, and the will taking control, saying, yes, I want Christ in my life, commands the hand to go up and to be publicly displayed. And Father, we thank you for the miracle of salvation. As this brother begins his walk with you, there's so many questions, there's so many things to consider and to ponder. And Lord, I pray that you'd meet all of his questions. You will. And I thank you, God, that for all of us, we can say some of those questions are taken forever to answer, and they're wonderful. But Lord, bless him and lead him. Father, cause him to have a hunger for the Word like he's never known anything in life before, to give peace and stability in the home, to bring back, Lord, that which the world has consumed. And like Naaman, the Syrian general, who was stricken with leprosy, and then at the command of your prophet, his skin was made as fresh as a baby's. Lord, may my brother's heart, soul, and mind be refreshed as a brand new babe. For today, your Bible declares that he's pure, more pure than the driven snow. That though our sins be as scarlet, he'll make them as white as wool. Father, we thank you. And we thank you, Lord, for the rejoicing in heaven right now at this hour. In the name of Jesus, we pray.